The reading this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 to the end, and can be found on the bottom of page 971 in the Church Bibles. The narrow and wide gate. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. A tree and its fruit. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles. Then I will tell you plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. The wise and foolish builders. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall, because its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew. When he had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law.
Well, let's open our Bibles at that passage that was read in Matthew chapter 7, page 972 in the Church Bible. We've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount for quite a few Sunday mornings, and we're now moving to the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. And like every good preacher, Jesus is looking for a response. That's the difference between preaching and lecturing. A lecturer teaches the facts. He gets the information across. And that's it. That's what he's paid to do. And after that, it's up to the students what they do with the information they've received. They can take it seriously, do their exams, pass their exams, or they can just forget it all. That's not the lecturer's responsibility, that's the student's responsibility. So the lecturer just gets information across. That's teaching. That's lecturing. But the preacher always wants his hearers to do something. That's the difference between a preacher and a lecturer. The preacher always wants his hearers to do something. After that very first sermon ever preached, that first Christian sermon ever preached on the day of Pentecost, what was the response? The crowds came to Peter and they said, Brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do? I just wish that more people came to me and said that after I'd preached. What shall I do? I obviously can't just go on as if I'd never heard the sermon. God has spoken to me. What shall I do? And that really actually should be the question that you ask during and after every sermon. What shall I do? We're not here just to take notes. You can take a good set of notes, and the sermon may have done you no good whatsoever. We're here to ask the question, what shall I do? So Jesus wants his hearers to do something. And at the end of this Sermon on the Mount, he puts before them a choice. You can do one thing, or you can do the other thing. And we've seen this Sermon on the Mount is full of choices. Two treasures, you've got to choose. Treasure on earth or treasure in heaven. You can't have both. Two masters. You can't serve two masters, Jesus said. It's got to be money or it's got to be God. You can't have both. And here, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, two roads. Everybody's travelling on one or the other. Two fruits, good fruit or bad fruit. Two foundations, everyone's building on one or the other, sand or rock. Two kinds of people, foolish people and wise people. Jesus gives his congregation a choice. And they've got to choose. They've got to choose. Everybody, says Jesus, is travelling. Everybody is fruit-bearing. Everybody is building. And everybody is travelling one of two possible roads. Everybody is growing one of two possible fruits. Everyone is building on one of two possible foundations. And there are two outcomes in every case. One road leads to life, the other road leads to destruction. The good fruit will be gathered. The bad fruit will be burnt in the fire. The house that's built on sand will crash. The house that's built on rock will stand. So, Jesus leaves his congregation, his hearers, with a choice. And in every case, there is no third option. There is no third neutral option, which is neither one or the other, somewhere between the two. It's this road or that road. It's that kind of fruit or this kind of fruit. It's this foundation or that foundation, rock or sand. It's one or the other. So we begin this morning with the two roads. The two ways, leading to two destinations. And all of us are travelling on one of these roads, heading towards one of these destinations. Every single person here this morning is a traveller on one of these two roads. There is a broad way, a broad road that leads to destruction, says Jesus. Many travel that road. There is a narrow way that leads to life, and Jesus says, few find it. Few find it. That's why this is so serious. Okay, so let's look at these two roads. We've got two gates, two roads, two destinations. Two gates. Jesus says, verse 13, enter through the narrow gate. Enter through the narrow gate. Now the gate is the entrance to the drive or the road. It's where the road starts. So Jesus is saying, enter the narrow road by going through the narrow gate. In other words, he's saying, begin the Christian life. Start following me. Don't assume you're on the way. Don't assume you're on the road. You've got to enter this road, and you've got to enter this narrow road through a narrow gate. He's saying, respond to me. Respond to this Sermon on the Mount. Enter the narrow gate. You see, the great danger with the Sermon on the Mount and the great danger with listening to all preaching is that you just agree with it. You might even admire it. Like the crowd, at the end of this sermon, you might even be amazed by it. And the crowd was amazed by this sermon, we're told. But the Sermon on the Mount is not just something to admire. It's not just something to agree with. It's not even just something to be amazed by. You've got to enter. There are people who never actually enter, who agree with it, who admire it, who are amazed by it. At the Thursday group, we were looking at Mark chapter 6, last Thursday. And we were reading about King Herod, who liked to listen to John the Baptist. That's what it said. He liked to listen to John the Baptist. I mean, John the Baptist was a good preacher. You couldn't fall asleep when John the Baptist was preaching. And Herod, you know, he liked the oratory. He liked the experience of listening to a good preacher. He liked listening to John the Baptist. Didn't get him anywhere, but he liked listening to John the Baptist. And Jesus is saying, look, I want a response at the end of this sermon. I don't just want your contemplation, I want your commitment. And Jesus describes the gate that we've got to enter as narrow. A narrow gate. If you've been brought up on the Authorized Version, you've probably got in the back of your mind the straight gate. You've probably wondered what a straight gate was. And you've probably wondered that because you assumed that straight was spelled S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T. That's not the straight that Jesus is talking about here. It doesn't mean straight in the sense of no bends, direct. It's S-T-R-A-I-T. What does S-T-R-A-I-T mean? It's not a word we use very often these days. It's an old English word. Think of the word straight jacket. Think of that band that I used to like, actually, called Dire Straits. That's about the limit of my knowledge of rock music. Dire Straits. Quite nice. Think of the Straits of Gibraltar, where you've got a narrow sea passage between two land masses. It's the only way you can go. And that old English word, S-T-R-A-I-T, straight, means just that. It means restricted, confined, no room for maneuver, narrow. The best illustration of it, I think, is the turnstile, isn't it, of the football ground or wherever. The narrow entrance, or if you like, those automatic ticket barriers on the London Underground. A narrow entrance. And we need to ask the question, why does Jesus call this entrance, this gate to the narrow way, why does he call it narrow? Why is it a narrow gate? And I think I've come up with two reasons. First of all, you have to make a definite personal decision to enter. You have to make a personal, definite decision to enter. The Christian life isn't just something you drift into. There is a wide gate, says Jesus. Many drift through the wide gate without giving it much thought. They just drift through with the crowd. But this isn't a wide gate. This is a narrow gate. This is a turnstile. And therefore, you have to say to yourself, am I going through this gate or not? Am I going to pay £13.50 to look at an old ruin or not? looking quite blank at me, but when I go on holiday, I visit old ruins, and they're usually about £13.50, unless you've got a concession, and it's £11.50. You have to decide whether you're jolly well going to go through this narrow entrance or not. You don't just drift in. After the football match is over, they open the barriers. It's much easier to get out than it was to get in. The stadium enters in no time. No one drifts into the Christian life without a definite, thoughtful, considered act of commitment. This is really important. Enter, says Jesus, through the narrow gate, one by one. You can't drift in with your parents. Just because your parents are in doesn't get you in. There's no family ticket. You've got to go in. You can't drift in with your group. You can't drift in with your youth group. You can't drift in with the ladies' meeting. Just because you go to the ladies' meeting doesn't mean to say you're in. You don't drift in with a group. You don't drift in with a large congregation. Large congregations are very dangerous because people can be anonymous in a large congregation. You don't drift in with a large congregation. No, you have to go through the turnstile, and you go through the turnstile one by one, not in a group. Jesus says, enter. Make sure you enter. Don't just hang around the entrance. Enter. And the second reason why I think Jesus calls it a narrow gate is that there will be baggage that we have to leave behind. There'll be baggage that we have to leave behind. Think of those automatic ticket barriers in the London Underground. Have you ever tried to get through one of them with three large suitcases? It's difficult. In fact, they've actually got a larger manned gate for people who want to go through with three large suitcases. Because you can't take your three large suitcases through the narrow gate. So there is, says Jesus, a wide gate. There's a broad road that the crowd goes through. And why is that broad gate and that broad road so popular? Well, because there's so few restrictions. You can take with you just whatever you want. Any amount of baggage can go through that gate with you. But if you go through the narrow gate, there's a great deal you have to leave behind. Jesus is actually speaking here about the necessity of repentance. You can't trust Jesus. You can't truly trust him and follow him if you're determined to cling to the sin for which he died. You can't. I mean, nowadays, there are many places, and if you want to get in, the public gallery of the House of Commons, for instance, a court of law. If you want to go into the public gallery of the Old Bailey or some other court of law. Or even if you want to go on an aeroplane, of course, these days. You have to leave your bags behind. The stuff you can't take with you. In fact, you even have to empty your pockets. If you want to get on an aeroplane, you have to take your shoes off and you have to take your belt off. Right business getting onto an aeroplane these days. And you have to have a body search. And you might even, well, you do have to go through an X-ray machine. That's stuff you can't take with you. And one of the great errors in recent years amongst evangelical Christians has been the error of preaching the gospel without repentance. It's not something that Jesus ever did. In fact, if you read Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, you'll find the first word that Jesus is recorded as saying in his public ministry is the word repent. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And the Sermon on the Mount, which we've been going through these Sunday mornings, is full of attitudes, full of conduct that you have to leave behind. You have to really be willing to leave them behind. You'll be struggling to leave them behind for the rest of your life, actually. But you have to tell God that you are willing, genuinely willing, that you want to leave these things behind. You don't want to take them with you. You want them to be forgiven. And therefore, you don't want them with you. Things like ill will. Things like an unforgiving spirit. Things like lust. Things like divorce. Some of you have already been through that. I'm not saying you can't be forgiven. It's not the unforgivable sin. But if you want to become a Christian and you're thinking of divorcing your partner for an unbiblical reason, and there's only one biblical reason as far as I can see, and that is if your partner has committed adultery and has forsaken you. If you want to divorce your partner for any other reason and you're thinking of becoming a Christian, sorry, can't be done. Can't be done. Simple as that. It's one of the things you've got to leave behind. Seeking retaliation. Self-centered prayer. Religious hypocrisy. Doing things that you're supposed to be doing for God, actually to be seen by other people, to be known in the church. Hoarding up treasure on earth. Seeking material things instead of seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Jesus says these are things you've got to leave behind if you want to become a Christian. Too often, the gospel is being preached without the cost being spelt out. And Jesus always spelt out the cost, especially if the crowds were big. Jesus was always suspicious of big congregations. Do not make the mistake of thinking that a large church is a good church and a small church is, well, a pretty poor church. Do not make that mistake. Jesus was always suspicious of crowds. And whenever he saw the crowds, he always spelt out the cost. Always spelt out the cost. And he never sought to multiply conversion by soft peddling the demand for repentance. Jesus says, enter the narrow gate. Only a few find it. Most people don't want to be separated from their luggage. And therefore they continue along the broad road with everybody else. So I want to urge you this morning. I want to even plead with you to take this seriously, because I'm conscious of the fact that one day I shall stand before God myself. And he will want to know whether I've told you this or not. So I'm telling you now, okay, that there is a narrow way. It is a narrow way. You've got to enter one at a time. And the stuff you can't even think about taking with you. I've told you, haven't I? So it's up to you now. Please take this seriously. Especially if you hang around with Christian people, especially if you socialize near the entrance to the narrow gate. especially if you're a member of a youth group, especially if you're a member of a large congregation, especially if you go to the ladies' meeting. What? Ladies? Repenting? Ladies? I mean, we're talking about ladies here. Having a nice cup of tea. Repenting? Oh yes, ladies. There are things you've got to repent of, the things I've just been talking about. It's not enough to go for a nice cup of tea at the ladies' meeting. You've got to enter through the narrow gate. Two gates, two roads. You see, the gate is only the entrance. It's where you begin to travel the road. And the road, like the gate, is narrow. In other words, repentance and faith are not a ticket that you get when you enter. And then you put it in your wallet or you put it in your back pocket and you forget about it. And you produce it 20 years later, 50 years later. And you say, oh yes, I got my ticket 20 years ago. I got my ticket 50 years ago. So I'm entitled to come in. Around about this time, David Grime usually gets a bulk order of tickets for one of the concerts in January or February at the Leisure Centre. And we usually get a ticket, and we usually buy it in September, I think. And it goes into a cupboard in the bedroom for about September, October, November, December, January, February usually you go. 6 months. Just there in the cupboard for 6 months. We forget all about it. We usually have to scratch our heads on the Saturday afternoon and think, where did we put those tickets? I know we're there somewhere. Where did we put them? That is not repentance and faith. Repentance and faith are not a ticket that you can get, put in your cupboard, 6 months, and then produce it. Oh, I got my ticket. No, that's false. And it's not only false, it's fatal. The narrow road isn't a road just for entering, it's a road for traveling. The Christian life is a journey. It is a pilgrimage, and the road is as narrow as the gate. Think of Striding Edge on Helvellyn. Think of Sharp Edge on Blencathra. There's only two ways you can go. There's no room for wandering around to your right or your left. You either go forwards or you go backwards. So if the gospel has sadly been preached without repentance, it's also very sadly been preached too often without an emphasis on perseverance. You get your ticket, you get your pass, and then you ignore it until it's needed. No. You continue as you began. True believers continue to believe. Those who have truly repented continue to repent. Jesus says, follow me, to all his disciples. And I want to say to you this morning that if you stop following Jesus, you'll be lost. If you stop following Jesus, you'll be lost. What? I can hear some of you say. Does he not believe in once saved, always saved? Yes, I do. I do believe in once saved, always saved. But I also believe that the New Testament says that if you stop following Jesus, you'll be lost. So how do I reconcile those two statements? I reconcile those two statements by saying that no one who has been saved will stop following Jesus. No one who was saved, who has truly been saved, will stop following Jesus. That doesn't mean to say that you can't fall as you travel this road. It doesn't mean to say you can't temporarily lose your way. All of us do. But it does mean that if you're a Christian and you fall, you will get up and you'll go on. And if you're a Christian and you lose your way, you'll get up and find the right way. And you will go on. But you won't give up on Jesus. If you do, you'll be lost. No true Christian is lost, and therefore no true Christian will give up on Jesus. Okay? So keep going. Finishing the journey is at least as important as starting it, isn't it? In fact, you could argue that it's more important, couldn't you? And if you decide to go to London on the M6 and the M1, you join the M6 at Crooklands, probably. So you've started. But if you stop at the service station near Lancaster indefinitely, you won't get to London. You've got to finish, as well as start. And you go on in exactly the same way as you began. Repentance and faith. Relying on God's grace. I'm not saying that you enter by God's grace and then you're back on your own works and efforts. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying you carry on exactly the same as you started. You started by God's grace, relying on God's grace, asking for mercy. You carry on asking for God's grace, asking for mercy, turning from sin, turning to Jesus. You go on in exactly the same way as you started. But if you're a real Christian, you do go on. And it's a narrow road. There are boundaries. There are limitations. There are constraints. And that's why it's so hugely unpopular. Because the emphasis today is on freedom from boundaries. The emphasis today is on being spiritual but not religious. I was listening to a Radio 5 live program about that the other day. People were phoning in and nearly all of them saying, oh, I'm spiritual. Not religious, but I'm spiritual. And basically that means you can believe anything you want to believe and do anything you want to believe and just have sort of nice spiritually sensation. There's a sense in which I'm not religious either. I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, not some religion. But when people say this, they're basically saying, I want to be free. I want to be me. I want to do what I like and still call myself spiritual in some way. Can't be done. It's a narrow road. There are boundaries, there are limitations, there are constraints. But the limitations of the Christian life are the limitations of love. And they lead to real freedom. I mean, if you're a parent and you take your child for a walk on a busy street, there are certain limitations you put down, aren't there? No, you've got to hold my hand. No, you don't go there. Yes, you do go that way. No, you do stand and wait for the green man to appear before you cross the road. There are limitations that you put on your child. And those limitations are the limitations of love. And they lead to real freedom. Railway trains were designed to run on rails. Oh yes, those rails limit the movement of the train. But those limitations are the way to freedom. If the train leaves the rails, it doesn't enjoy greater freedom. It's disaster. Trains were made to run on rails. And you were made to run on God's rails. Don't try and get off them. They're for your good. They're limitations of love. Does it mean that Christians will be, when we say it's a narrow gate and a narrow way, does it mean that Christians will be narrow people, narrow-minded people, petty people, small-minded people, people with limited interests. Not at all. God is a big God. His creation is a huge, glorious, big creation. And he's given it all to us richly to enjoy. Christians will be big people. They won't be petty people. They'll be big people. The narrow gate, the narrow road, two ways, two roads, and finally, and just very briefly, two destinations. And this is very clear at the ending of the Sermon on the Mount. There is to be a judgment, says Jesus in Matthew chapter 7. The result of that judgment will be very real. It's not just God playing. There will be a real separation as a result of that judgment. There is life or destruction. One road leads to life, the other road, the broad road, leads to destruction. Life or destruction. The fruit will either be gathered into the barns or it will be burned in the fire. The house that you're building will either crash when the floods and the rain come, or it will stand when the floods and the rain come. You're either in or you're out, says Jesus. Elsewhere, he distinguishes between the sheep and the goats. Jesus is very clear about this. If Jesus taught anything, he taught this. There will be a judgment. That judgment will end in a separation between people. There will be those who are saved and there will be those who are lost. There will be those who find life. There will be those who find themselves in loss and destruction. That's why it's so important to know that you're on the right road. Jesus says to us all this morning, enter. Please, please make sure that you enter. Don't just admire. Don't just agree. Enter the narrow gate and keep on the narrow way. And in John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus says, I am the gate. I am the door. I am the gate. By me, if anyone enters in, he or she will be saved. Let's close in prayer now. Our Father, we know how prone to deception our hearts are, even prone to self-deception. And therefore we pray that your word will awaken us this morning and lead us to search our hearts, to really ask ourselves whether we, every single one of us personally, has entered through the narrow gate. And we thank you for the invitation of Jesus. I am the door. I am the gate. If anyone enters through me, he will find life. He will find pasture, green pasture. Broad, broad meadows, pasture. In some ways a restricted life, but restricted by your grace and your love from the things that you know will harm us and damage us. In other ways, a far greater, wider, bigger life than we've ever experienced before. So grant that each one of us might settle once and for all this morning whether or not we've entered that narrow gate and whether we're walking that narrow way. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.